After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. We had in our reading, here's Felix, he's the Roman governor, the governor of the province of Judea, and the prisoner is the apostle Paul. Now, Felix is an interesting character. He was born a slave, gained his freedom, became a favorite of the emperor Claudius, and ended up Roman governor of Judea. But he was also corrupt and ruthless, and he was the man who exploited everyone else for his own advantage. You get a flavor of it in verse 26 of our reading. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. That's Felix. What's in it for me? And then we have before him the apostle Paul. Now, Paul, he was born a citizen of Rome. He had the equivalent of an Oxbridge education. He was the pin-up boy of first century Judaism. He was a man of enormous intellect and zeal to match. And he had been the arch persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ until that day on the Damascus Road, when all his certainties were turned on their head. He met the one person he never expected to meet. He met with the risen Jesus of Nazareth. And Saul of Tarsus was converted. He became Paul, the apostle, a lover and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the arch persecutor of Christians becomes the great preacher of Jesus Christ. So it's a very interesting meeting, this, isn't it? Felix and Paul. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. It's a fascinating meeting. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall? And there's a kind of strange chemistry here as well, because here's Felix, the man who's in it for himself, and there's Paul, the very opposite, the man who surrendered everything to Jesus Christ. Here's Felix hoping for a bribe, and here's Paul, who's more concerned for Felix than he is for his own safety and freedom. Felix, the powerful Roman governor. Paul, apparently, the powerless prisoner. A strange chemistry. You almost feel as they meet, it's like a game of cat and mouse, with, of course, particularly a name like Felix, Felix the cat. But actually, as you look at the narrative, the tables are turned. Verse 25, and as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you. The cat becomes a frightened mouse. So what should we call tonight's message? Well, we could call it How to Sidestep the Gospel. We could call it the road to hell. Maybe we should call it mousetrap. But whatever we call it, as Paul speaks to Felix and Drusilla, he's also tonight addressing directly you and me. So we're not just a fly on the wall. In one sense, we're part of the scene. So let's listen to Paul's three-point sermon. 3 points this evening. Point number one, righteousness. As he reasoned about righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, in this context, it's the language of the law court. Felix, there is a higher court than this, higher than even Caesar's, God's court. And this time, Felix, you're the prisoner. You're in the dock. So how do you plead? Have you broken God's law? How do you plead? Are you guilty or not guilty? Innocent or condemned? Are you righteous or unrighteous? The language of the law court. He reasoned about righteousness. Now, Felix, if God finds you not guilty, innocent, the court declares that you are righteous, then you have nothing to fear. But if you're guilty, condemned, if the court finds that you are unrighteous, then be afraid. So Felix, how do you plead? And he reasoned about righteousness. Well, what about us? Same court, same dock, same God. We need to talk about righteousness. Have you broken God's law, the Ten Commandments, summed up in those two great commands, to love God with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Everyone's my neighbor. To love my neighbor as myself. Have you broken God's law? How do you plead? Are you guilty or not guilty? Are you innocent? Or will the court declare that you are condemned? Are you righteous or unrighteous? Turn over a few pages, if you have a Bible, to Romans chapter 3. It's only literally just a few pages. We're cutting halfway through an argument. We're not, as it were, jumping the rails, because the person who's making this argument is the Apostle Paul. And what he's saying in Romans chapter 3 is that far from we being in charge of our lives, far from being the people who are free, actually we're those who are chained. We're chained, we're slaves of sin. Sin, he personifies sin in this passage. We're controlled by sin. We're bossed around by sin. So chapter 3 and verse 9, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Bossed around, under the control of sin. But he goes on, verse 10, as it is written, and now like a string of pearls, the apostle brings a scriptural backup for what he's just said. And what's the first thing he says? Verse 10, as it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. In other words, no one, when challenged in God's court, can prove their innocence. The court will find me guilty, condemned, unrighteous. None is righteous, no, not one. And then Paul spells out why. Verse 11, no one understands. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Listen to what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If you're going to boast in anything, says God, boast in this, that you understand me and you know me. See, it's the language of love, isn't it? Intimacy, of fellowship, of hearts entwined. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Who understands you? Those who love you best. But no one understands God. No one loves him best. No one's heart beats with God. The things that he delights in, we don't delight in. No one boasts in God. No one sees things the way that he sees things. We don't want to know. No one wants to get close to God. A man in a Cambridge college was asked to give thanks for the food, to say grace. But in that college, grace was said in Latin. He didn't know any Latin. But he knew about cleaning agents. And so he stood up to say grace. He said, Ono, Lux, Domestos, Brobat, Ajax, Amen. And everyone else said Amen. And they sat down to eat. That's where most people are with God. God is a foreign language that no one understands. None righteous, no one understands. Paul goes on, no one seeks for God. Surprising thing to say, isn't it? People are very religious. But it's not the true God, the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. That is not the God that they want. So in that sense, no one seeks for God. On the contrary, verse 12 of Romans chapter 3, all have turned aside. So when God says, this is the way, walk with me, my way, we look at God, we look at the way, and we say that way leads nowhere. We've turned aside. We go our own way. We do what we think is best. We have all turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. So you go to the fruit bowl, and in the fruit bowl you find something unspeakable. When I was a boy, my mother used to say that when the bananas went black, that was when they were best. And when you're small, you go along with that. And actually, they are quite sweet, black bananas. So I remember we ate lots of black bananas. But sometimes an aging banana goes beyond the point of no return and is fit for nothing except the bin. Together they have become worthless. Once human beings bore the image of God. Once we were beautiful, holy. But since we walked out on God, what's happened? We've turned bad. That's the sense of it. Together they've become worthless. We've turned bad. We're fit only for God's rubbish heap. No one does good, not even one. Now, apologies to old ladies, but how many old ladies have you helped across the road? Well, it doesn't mean that, does it? That's not what it says, doing good. We can do good things. And someone says, how are you? You say, I'm good. Well, it's not talking like that. It's saying, measured against Jesus Christ, measured against the one who was truly, fully, absolutely good, the one who went about doing good, measured against Jesus Christ, no one does good. No one lives as Jesus lived. No one does good, not even one. So there you have it, Romans chapter 3. It's in the context of righteousness, because it's saying none is righteous, no, not one. And it's saying there, in God's courtroom, it speaks of the universal guilt of the human race. You have it, don't you? Verse 11, no one understands. No one seeks for God. Verse 12, all, no exceptions have turned aside. Verse 12, together, we're all in on this. They've become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. We're all in this mess. The whole world is guilty before God. That's why we read, no, none is righteous, no, not one. So whether it's Felix or me in God's court, in the dock, I am a lawbreaker. I cannot prove my innocence. The judge will find me guilty. Paul reasoned about righteousness. But point number two, self-control. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control, now I can imagine the look on Felix's face as Paul talking about righteousness. He's saying, okay, yep, none is righteous. We all get that, Paul. We're all sinners. We all get that. Nobody's perfect. Oh, yeah, but Felix, come on, verse 22. You know the gospel, but Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. And verse 24, we're talking about faith in Christ Jesus. Felix, we need to talk more than just in the generalities. It's a guilty world. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. We need to talk about you. We need to get up close and personal. Let's talk about self-control. Now, who's sitting next to Felix? His third wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. Drusilla was rich. She was royal. She was famous. She would fill the gossip columns. And she was beautiful. Josephus, the Roman historian, said she surpassed all other women in beauty. So she was a great beauty. She was, by the reckoning of some, the most beautiful woman in the world. And when Felix first met her, she was married to somebody else. But Felix became infatuated with her. And of course, Felix being Felix, the man who uses everyone and every set situation to get what he wants, well, he just had to have her. And so he did. So the master of Judea wasn't even master over himself. He sees another person's wife. She's joined to another. Well, I'm going to take her. I'll have her. Self-control. And it's not just the gossipy stuff when it comes to Felix of, you know, lust and adultery. Here was the man who, to get what he wanted, would lie, manipulate, and murder. It's okay, Felix, we're all sinners. But what about your record? You know, you haven't just sort of broken God's law in the abstract. The sign goes up, don't walk across the grass. You walk across the grass. Who's injured by that? Nobody really. Felix, you've defied and despised the lawgiver himself. Your offense is against the judge. So yes, be afraid. As he reasoned about righteousness and self-control. Well, again, what about you and me? Perhaps you've been looking at Drusilla. She's only a click away. And you thought, I've got to have her. Self-control. But let's go back to Romans chapter 3, where we were before. Do you want an infallible guide to the person you really are? Well, Jesus said this. He said, here's an infallible guide to what we're all like. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you want to know the sort of person I really am? Listen to what I say. Because what's in my heart comes out of my mouth. There's a sense in which you can see into my heart by listening to my words. So what's in my mouth? What comes out of my heart? What do I say? Chapter 3, verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their throat is an open grave. Just like an open grave, we fill the air with uncleanness. Or maybe just like an open grave, our words devour and destroy. Think of it. The words of others have wounded you, yeah? You can remember what people have said and it's hurt. But how often have we wounded others with our words? They've been like piercings of a sword. We've cut, wounded, we've torn people to shreds with our words. We've left deep wounds. And often we hurt those we love best. But there's a sense, isn't there, when I spoke, I just couldn't seem to stop myself. I couldn't just stop from saying it. It just came out. Self-control. Verse 13, they use their tongues to deceive. Ooh, yeah. We hide our true motives, don't we? We say one thing and we mean another. And sometimes we leave people with an impression of the way things are, which is untrue. And we might say, I spoke nothing but the truth. Yeah, but I left out the 10% that makes the difference. They use their tongues to deceive. And then it goes on, the venom of asps or vipers or adders is under their lips. Think of a snake. Well, we're like snakes. We can be charmed. But sooner or later, with my tongue, I will bite. I have a forked tongue, and with my words, and with our words, we poison the bloodstream of relationships. Who have you fallen out with? How did it begin? It began with words, didn't it? You said something, they said something, you'd heard that they'd said something about you, and so it goes on. And the point is, it comes so easily, doesn't it, with our words? Remember someone saying, I'm all right if I keep my mouth shut. As soon as I open my mouth, I can't stop myself. And you see, when those things come out of my mouth, it's not an aberration. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Well, perhaps I shouldn't have said that, but what it was doing, it was revealing what was really going on inside. And verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. What does that mean? Well, it means when we bless the Lord, we remember all the good that he does to us and for us. We count our blessings, don't we? So when we curse others, what are we doing? We're remembering all the wrongs that they've done us. We're rehearsing why we're against them. And there's bitter words. And you know, don't you, when you start to criticize, when you start to find fault, somehow you're warm to your theme. Once you get going, and you don't have to rehearse what you say, it just flows, it comes easily. Sometimes you have those situations, you can sit in the bath, you're the only one, and you're having this imaginary conversation with someone who's offended you, and all the words and all the arguments, and I wish I'd said that. Oh, and I should have said that. Words. We can't stop wounding, hurting, things pouring out. Self-control. So do you see? My words are the overflow of my heart. They come easily. They flow from within. They come uncontrollably. Because my heart is a world of iniquity. As it says in Romans 3, I'm under sin. Self-control. I'm an uncontrollable sinner. Sin bosses me about. It rules me. And so like Felix, I haven't just broken God's law. Keep off the grass. Who's hurt by that? I've defied the lawgiver himself. Paul reasoned about self-control. And to the final point of Paul's sermon. As he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Now, Felix was the Roman governor. We've just read a little bit earlier a court case. Who's sitting there as judge? Felix. So as Roman governor, he knew all about sitting in judgment on lawbreakers. But Felix, the day is coming when God will sit in judgment upon you. And the standard against which you will be measured, the plumb line to which your life will be put next to, will not be Roman law. It'll be God's law, the coming judgment. And Felix, God is just. He has all the evidence. He weighs that evidence perfectly. And being God, he can't be bribed or bought, not with religion, not with anything. And so, Felix, on that day, what will become of you? What will become of Felix, the unrighteous, uncontrollable sinner? Felix, this judgment is only going to go one way. And Felix, do you know what awaits you? And again, we're not talking out of turn what Paul would say, because I'm quoting from Paul, Romans chapter 2. Felix, what awaits you? Romans 2, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Felix, not all go to heaven. You're going to eternity via the judgment. Felix, you know what the verdict of that day will be. And as Felix listens to Paul, his conscience fast forwards him to that judgment day. And fast forwards him to the hell that lies beyond. And so we read, as Paul is preaching, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. Some older translations say, Felix trembled. The hard man of Rome, terrified. The word of God has found him out. Mousetrap. As he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Not all go to heaven. You don't believe in hell, do you? Do you? Do you believe in justice now in this world? Well, then how can you object to justice then? Do you believe that now a human judge in a human court can pass sentence upon the guilty? Do you believe that's right? Well, then how can you object to the ultimate judge passing final sentence upon you and me at the coming judgment? And what is the just punishment for unrighteous, uncontrollable sinners? Again, we're not just talking about breaking God's law in the abstract, are we? Keep off the grass. The great commandments, love God. I've never done that. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've never done that. I've defied the God of heaven. So what is the just punishment? What is the just punishment when you sin against the God who the very heaven of heavens cannot contain? What is the just punishment when you sin against an infinite God? Well, it's a crime without measure. To sin against the infinite God is to invite upon us an infinite punishment. That's why hell is forever. Hell is the place of perfect justice. It's where I'm punished for my sins. The coming judgment. We go to eternity via the judgment. Does death alarm you? The day when body and soul are torn apart. Does death alarm you? Well, that's just the borderlands of God's anger. Is there such a thing as hell on earth? Well, if there is, it's always softened by the blessing and forbearance and kindness of God. But in the beyond, beyond the judgment, in the hell that lies beyond the judgment, that other place, there is no mitigation, no mercy. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher, said this. He said, the wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. But you see, in hell, God breaks the wall of the dam, releasing that tidal wave of his wrath. My friend, we've built our house in the shadow of that great wall, the wall of the dam, that wall that holds back the wrath of God. See the height of the wall. Feel the pressure behind the wall. The wall is God's forbearance, God's long-suffering, God's kindness, not wishing that any should perish. But his anger won't be held back forever. And I built my house beneath the shadow of that wall. I live and breathe and move and sleep in the shadow of God's wrath. And only God's long-suffering, God's kindness to you, holds back his just, righteous anger for your sin. But you see, at the coming judgment, God will break the wall. and is one who is unrighteous, guilty, condemned, an uncontrollable sinner, I will be swept out of God's universe into the everlasting burnings. The coming judgment. Moses, who witnessed deaths in the wilderness under the anger of God for a generation, he said, who stops to think about God's wrath? Do you? Maybe it's time I was alarmed. Do you believe in hell? Your conscience does. The coming judgment. Well, maybe when Felix says what he says, go away, Paul, maybe you're thinking exactly the same. Go away. I've had enough, Paul. Enough. Don't go on. But you know who spoke about hell more than any other? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He spoke about the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm doesn't die. God's rubbish heap. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, speaks about hell again and again and again. Why? Because love warns. And of course, that's why he came into the world. Love comes to the rescue. What's the context about all that Paul is saying? You know, is Paul just preaching to Felix to make Felix feel miserable and wretched and say, ha, you sitting judgment upon me this day, you just wait. On the contrary, Paul's preaching is not to leave Felix with no way out. Verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, left to ourselves, there is no way out. Stay as I am, I will go to hell. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. Left to ourselves, there is no way out but faith in Jesus Christ. No way out until God himself opens that door, a way of escape. And as that door opens, through it floods the light and warmth of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, faith in Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is preaching about. He's not driving Felix into a blind alley of despair. It's so you'll see his need of Jesus Christ. It's so that you'll see your need of Jesus Christ. Trusting in him to do what I can't do. To rescue me from hell. To put me right with God. To change me from an uncontrollable sinner into a lover of Jesus Christ. And to secure for me a place in God's new world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As a breaker of God's law, I am condemned. But you see, Jesus went to a cross. And at the cross, as it were, God brings the coming judgment forward. And he condemns my sin in Jesus. And Jesus takes the blame for my crimes. The infinite Son bears the infinite punishment in those hours upon the tree. He dies that punishing death for sin I deserve to die. And so you see, with justice done, those who trust in Jesus, they live on the other side of the judgment. And they enjoy peace with God through the blood of the cross. They don't perish. But they find life. Life so abundant, so real, so satisfying, so transforming. It It's called eternal life. Here you are on a tropical island. There's a fire raging. It's sweeping across the island. It covers the whole breadth of the island. It's coming this way. How do you escape the coming judgment? So how do you escape? Well, you light a second fire. And as that second fire burns, so you stand in the scorched ground. And by standing where the fire has been, you are safe from the fire to come. That's faith in Jesus Christ. It's saying, Lord, I'm a condemned sinner. But you died on that cross to save condemned sinners. So, Lord Jesus, save me. Faith in Jesus Christ. It's to stand beneath the shelter of the cross. It's standing where the wrath of God has been. And therefore, you're safe from the wrath to come. That's the good news. Paul isn't driving us into a blind alleyway of despair. He's saying these things are true. Righteousness, self-control, the coming judgment, it's true. That's why you need Jesus Christ. That's why you need this message. That's maybe why your mums and dads talk to you about it. You think, oh, go away. But it's so that you might be saved. Oh, my friend, come to this Jesus. Bow the knee. Lord, I can't save myself. I don't even understand half of this, but I know this. You save. So save me and change me and forgive me. Tonight, whether it's the secrecy of your own heart, whether you're on your knees by your bed, wherever you are, come, pray, plead, ask. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And fall upon the kind arms of Jesus. Run through that open door, faith in Jesus Christ. Run through that door before it shuts. What did Felix do? He reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away. Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Didn't argue with Paul. He was alarmed. He knew what Paul was saying was true. As perhaps you do. But you see, feeling your sin, believing in the judgment, being shaken by God's word, it's not enough. In my conversations with people, in my preaching, I've seen people weeping. I've seen people shaking. I've seen people in desperate alarm, and then they take the road to hell. It's not enough just to be alarmed. I need to come to Jesus Christ. Need to run to Christ. And what did Felix do? He played for time. He wouldn't come. Go away. He sidestepped the issue. Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Oh, it sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. But it's the road to hell. When I get the opportunity. But the opportunity for Felix never came. The mouse trapped himself. And where is Felix tonight? Felix is where he's been for 2,000 years. In hell. when he's been there a million years, the hands on the clock of eternity will have moved 1 second. Felix is in hell. Beautiful Drusilla, a man of power. He's made it. In Roman eyes, a success. Oh, the power and the glory. Everyone bowing and scraping to him. Such a name. But tonight he's in hell. Why? Because he was a sinner? No. Because he was a great sinner? No. Jesus is a better saviour than I am a sinner. Then why is he in hell? Because he didn't believe the gospel? No. Because he didn't want to be saved? No. Because he didn't believe that Jesus was willing to save him? No. Then why is tonight Felix in hell? Because he sidestepped the issue. Because he said, another day. Because he said, go away for now. And the moment passed. And Felix was lost. Is that what you're doing? So what you say to friends and family? So the preaching, when it gets a bit hot, when you get a bit flustered, when you get a bit alarmed, is that what you do? Go away. Not now. Another time. Another day. Another opportunity. When tonight might be your last. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would bring your word to our hearts. We thank you for the grace that overcomes the hardest and most stubborn of hearts. Break our hearts tonight, that we might find the healing and cleansing and comfort of the blood of Jesus. O gracious God, come and rescue us. Save us from our sins. May we not walk in the footsteps of Felix. Grant that it might be so, and for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.